Well, tonight as we look at Psalm 122, I invite you to turn with me to that psalm in your Bibles. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find this on page 656. And yet this is Psalm 122. Hear now the living word of God. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As we consider tonight this call of rejoicing really within the gates of Jerusalem, one of the things I want to remind us about this city, you know, in the prophets' visions of the city of God, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven to earth in its perfection, it's given the perfect dimensions of this perfectly square, and it's just symbolizing the perfection of this city. And it's not that one day we will see a literal city descending out of heaven to earth, but it's a picture for us of the perfect bride of Christ dwelling with God forever. This city of God, this Jerusalem, this Mount Zion, points us to the people of God, where God has chosen to make his dwelling. In the Old Testament times, that was the city of Jerusalem, as people were called to gather to it. In the fuller revelation, we see that that city of God, that household of God, his temple, his mount, his dwelling, is among his church, his bride, his people. So the perfection that we read of here in this psalm and that we sing of in this psalm, although it's referencing a city of old and a city that we can actually go to right now, but it's referencing ultimately the people of God, his church. So the gladness we're to have in Jerusalem, the joy and the rejoicing that we're to have in the gathering together is of God's people, as we gather together as his people. So with that in mind, as we consider that Jerusalem, God's people, is the place where God dwells, he dwells among us. And we're to rejoice in this city of God. We're to give thanks in it. And we're to pray for its peace. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, rejoice in Jerusalem. This psalm begins with kind of an end of a journey. You know, these psalms that we've been looking at so far are part of the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent. Many of them are pilgrim songs, as the people of God were making their way and journeying to the temple in Jerusalem. It starts out, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" This is, you know, summarizing the beginning of the journey. As people are saying, "Let us go together to the house of the Lord." The previous song we sang of the Lord's watchful care of the pilgrims as they go on their way in a treacherous journey. And in verse 2, we have them standing in their midst. They have come, they have arrived. They are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now the overall attitude that we see here from the moment of when it was mentioned, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," from when they are standing in the gates, is one of joy, of gladness. "I was glad," David says, "when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' I rejoiced when they said to me. It's a word of joy and great gladness in the prospect of being in the city, in the household of God, and seeing his house, his place of worship. We have in the prophet Isaiah, and also nearly identical in the prophecy of Micah, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and Micah chapter 4, verse 2, an exaltation of the Lord's house, the Lord's house being exalted and glorified. And in those passages, this phrase is said here of the nations coming to the house of God. Let us go to his house. It is all in the context of the later days of the people of God, God's people from all nations, tribes, and tongues coming into his city, into his house, becoming a part of his people. Now, we can, I think, apply this to our lives in a couple of ways. You know, as we consider the scriptures, often give us a picture of things that are taking place right now, but then have their ultimate fulfillment and completion in the day that is to come when Christ returns. There's an aspect of that already not yet, as we call it, that we can apply these two verses to our lives here. As we consider this day, when we come together from our various walks of life, of our homes, and we gather together as the people of God, you know, is there a joy, a gladness, as we consider, you know, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, let us gather together in the midst of God's people. There is a way that we can apply this here. This should be a joyous occasion. When we come into the presence of God by faith, when we gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we share this mutual love of God in this faith, there should be a gladness within our hearts as we gather together in the house of God. But this also points us to that day that is to come, when it will be fulfilled in all of its fullness, in all of its completed glory, when Christ returns and the bride of Christ is truly made perfect and the church of God is glorified. Can you imagine the joy and the rejoicing of when we will be able to shout together, we are standing in your midst, finally, in that heavenly Jerusalem that was promised of old. We will be standing in her midst. We will be rejoicing, and we will be glad. And so, brothers and sisters, this psalm begins, recapping the end of a long pilgrim journey and a reminder for us to rejoice in this gathering of God's people here that we have on this Lord's Day, but also looking forward and with joy at that last glorious day when we will all be gathered together in perfection before Christ. So let us, brothers and sisters, rejoice in this heavenly city, in this city of God, in his household, both now and in the time to come. The second portion of this psalm I want to look at in verses 3 to 5 is a call to give thanks in Jerusalem. So we have a call to rejoice in Jerusalem, and now a call to give thanks in Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. This is the same language that's used in Exodus chapter 26, verse 11, which is God's instructions on the construction of the tabernacle and how it was to be fastened together, almost as a single unit. It's the imagery of things that are unique and distinct, but they are brought together and bonded together as one. This, again, is picturing for us the church of Christ. And it's made clear again in the succeeding verse, which says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now, as we consider the tribes of Israel that is being referred to here, here they're being called what they truly are, the tribes of the Lord. These are God's people. These are his tribes. So thinking back in the Old Testament accounts of all the frailties, all the various ways in which the tribes failed, but also the good things about those tribes and the positive qualities that they brought, the uniqueness that each tribe possessed. They are all bound together as a city here described, Jerusalem being firmly bound together. The tribes of the Lord. We, brothers and sisters, are those tribes of the Lord. We each have distinct character, distinct gifts, distinct failings. But yet we are brought together as one body, of one bride of Christ. This again is speaking of the church. Now this going up to Jerusalem, as is mentioned here and also in verse 4, this was decreed for Israel. This song of ascents that is describing this pilgrim journey to Jerusalem is the fulfillment of things that were commanded of Israel of old. As they lived throughout the promised land and even in the times when they were spread abroad to the various nations, they were three times of the year to make this pilgrim journey to Jerusalem to make sacrifices at the temple. This was a command. But what's interesting here is then the next phrase. It's not, this was decreed for Israel to come and sacrifice to the Lord. It's to give thanks. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. They are called to come and to give thanks. And the reason is found in verse 5. For there our thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Now that word judgment there could also be translated as justice. The thrones of justice were set. Not just simply the throne of judgment and how that word can come across as with visions of condemnation and anger and wrath, but it's really giving us the picture of the justice of God in giving out a just sentence. It's there that the thrones of David and the one king who now sits on that throne is a just and righteous judge. And yes, it pictures for us that day when his decree, his judgments will be met out, but it is a decree, is a judgment of justice, of right. And we can be confident in that, and it's a call for us as it references the just name and character of our God. We are to give thanks. We are to praise him. We are to rejoice in him. So we're called, brothers and sisters, as we gather together, to give thanks to the name of the Lord in the midst of the gathering of God's people. Thinking about who he is, his character, his reputation, his name, and all that entails, and the justice that is seen here, we're called to praise God and to give him thanks. Now as we gather together in this body of Christ, various members and various tribes that are bound together with a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to give thanks. So, brothers and sisters, let us give thanks to the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. The third section of this psalm is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or pray for Jerusalem's peace. So we're called in this psalm to rejoice in Jerusalem, to give thanks in Jerusalem, and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now this isn't meaning that we are here praying for the peace of a city that is all the way across the world. It's fine to pray for the peace of the physical Jerusalem. But what is being referenced here is, again, the people of God. And as the psalm, as David puts it at the close of this psalm, he starts out in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they be secure who love you. Then he ends, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. This seeking of the good of God's people, the seeking of the good of God's house, of his city, starts with praying for the peace of his people. Now, it's not here in these verses a peace from without. Three times David says, may peace be within your walls. for my brothers and my companions' sake, may peace be within you. What is being referenced here is the peace that is within the people of God. Not us individually, but as that city, as we are living stones being built in the household of faith. It is the peace that is to be within us as a corporate body of Christ. This is a prayer for the peace among God's people, that God's people would be at peace with each other. Now, there's two reasons that are given in these verses. One, it's for the sake of our companions. It's for the sake of one another that we're to pray for this peace, so that we can have that joy and gladness when we come together. Now, if there's not peace within the walls, if there's not peace among God's people, will we be joyful and come here gladly? Instead, we will probably dread coming here. You know, is there going to be a confrontation? Is there going to be an issue? Am I going to have an argument with so-and-so? Now, thankfully, in this body, we are at peace. We don't have these arguments and these spats among one another. And I think it's wonderful in that of all the churches that I've been a part of, this congregation is one that has a great diversity of opinion on things. Now, you can get diversity of opinion on things in various congregations, but a lot of the congregations, you know, that I grew up in and that I was a part in, everybody had the same basic idea of things, the same basic conviction on things. What I appreciate about this congregation is we do have various walks of life and we do have various convictions on things and various ideologies. But yet we come here week to week and we enjoy one another's company. We enjoy one another's fellowship. We have peace within our walls. And this is something we're to pray for, that it would continue and that it would flourish all the more, that we would have an abundant peace for the sake of our brothers and sisters and our companions, that we would be able to come together and worship one another wholeheartedly and joyfully. But it's also on the other side that the other reason is for the sake of the Lord's house. You know, I mentioned in the sermon this morning, you know, Jesus and his command to his disciples, you know, I command you to love one another, and by this the world will know that you are my disciples. Our love of one another and our peace together, how we get along, has an impact on how the church is viewed. You know, Paul references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Well, I'll turn there and read these verses for you. Feel free to follow along if you like, but you don't have to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, we read these words. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Now, what Paul is getting at here and what was going on in the Corinthian church is that people were suing one another and taking one another to court over disputes and disagreements that they had, instead of resolving them together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, one of the reasons why Paul is so emphatic about this statement and so upset about it is that, as he says, they are going before unbelievers. And part of that is that the church should have wisdom to be able to deal with these things, but they're going before the unbelieving. The witness that would then be before those who are unbelieving, seeing brothers and sisters of the same household of faith in such bitter disagreement with one another, that mars the household of faith. that mars the house of the Lord. Now, in today's day and age, we might see people, you know, take one another to court. That might be something that would happen. But maybe on a lesser level or a lower level is in the prevalence of social media in our day and age. You know, how do we handle social media debates? How do we dive in, just wait, oh, I'm going to prove myself and be so right? Or if there's an issue in the church, do we air that issue in social media for all the world to see? Do we then comment it and give our hearty support for such airing of dirty laundry? These things should not be. We're instead to seek and to fight for the peace, to pray for the peace of Israel, of Jerusalem, of God's people, of his household, for the sake of the Lord's house, for the sake of his name, for the glory of the place of his worship, where his church, as we gather together, we are his house. For the sake of the church, we're to seek and to pray for its peace. So as I began this message tonight, I pointed out that the city of Jerusalem of old, as we read about the new Jerusalem that is to come, it's really Jerusalem as a city is the place where God chose for his name to dwell. It's the place where the people of God were to gather to worship him. And as Jesus told the woman at the well, it's not in this place or that place that you're going to worship God. It's in spirit and in truth. We are the city of God. We are his household. And we will one day be in perfection, but until that day comes, we are called in this psalm to rejoice and be glad in the gathering of God's people. We're called to, in the midst of God's people, to give thanks to the name of the Lord for who he is as a just and righteous God. We're called to actively seek the good of this house by praying for the peace of this house among one another, that we might have a good and glorious witness to the world around us, that we are God's people. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, since God dwells in us as his people, let us rejoice in his house. Let us give thanks to him in his house, and let us pray and seek for the peace of his house. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you in your grace have called us and brought us in as a covenant people, and we are, Lord, your house. We pray that you would continue to maintain the peace we have and cause it to grow and to flourish. May we come together rejoicing in gladness. And may we also, Lord, come together giving you thanks for your justice and for your righteousness and who you are as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. We thank you for all that you do. And may you, Father, cause us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn.